Firstly, you made it in time. Well done. Clocks went back. You kind of got the wrong time, which is good. And my second apology is I feel as though it's going to be the Pete show, because I asked him to read the text for tonight, and I didn't realise how central he was to the baptism. So forgive me if you might feel it's the Pete show, not the Pete show. That would be a bit weird. Entirely a TV show. Good evening, my name's Richard, and I'm continuing our sermon series on Daniel, and we will be getting into Daniel chapter 2, but last week we heard from Jenny, who kicked off the sermon series, and was kind of really talking through the wisdom of Daniel, and actually spending time in the Word of God is how we best learn wisdom, and that's in essence really what Daniel would have done. He would have come from Israel, where at a very early age he would have been taught the Jewish scriptures, the Torah. He would have learned that off by heart. So when he came to Babylon, that really would have been on his heart. And as we're going to find out tonight in chapter 2, we get a really exciting court drama brought from medieval times. We're going to get a lot of suspense, we're going to get a lot of drama, and we also get, as with any kind of plot, a hero. But before we look at that, I just want to give a quick little, I guess, intro and overview of where we're going. So the book of Daniel is a story of three friends. They're pulled out of their hometown, they're forced to learn new cultures, new languages, and even new religions. The story of Daniel, as Jenny mentioned last week, the book of Daniel is a very interesting book because its first six chapters is basically a story of Daniel, and then the next six chapters are kind of all this kind of dramatic visions that Daniel has and what that looks like. Now, the good thing for me and you is that tonight we're not going to wrestle with the visions in chapter 2. However, that does mean we are going to wrestle with God, so I hope you're on for a really good story because I'm quite excited about this. And also in the first chapter, what we learn and what's really important is that for me, chapter 1 of Daniel is in essence the introduction for the rest of Daniel. There's a main theme that really runs through chapter 1, and that is God. We see that very, very clearly in verse 2, where it says that the Lord delivered Joachim, king of Judah, into his hand. It very clearly says the Lord delivered. It wasn't anybody else. It was the Lord that delivered Joachim into the king of Babylon's hands. So God's work was working in that. We then see Daniel and his three friends, are selected to move to Babylon. Again, God's hand is in that. They then go to Babylon and learn all the things about Babylon. Again, God's hand is in that. Because very importantly, they decide not to eat meat or the food from the king's table, which would have been a massive insult to the king had he found out, but he didn't know. As far as he thought, they were eating the food because they looked super healthy. And again, God's hand is in that. And I think that leads us very nicely into chapter 2 tonight, where I'm going to invite Peter just to read the verses that we're going to look at.
So Daniel chapter 2, verse 1 to 24, and then verse 46, so it's page 884. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled, and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it." The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." Once more they replied, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will interpret it. Then the king answered, I am certain that you are trying to gain time because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is just one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me. The astrologers answered the king, there is not a man on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among men. This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with them. I thank and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king. Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him. Verse 46. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him.
Thanks. Okay, so, as I told you, a lot of intrigue, a lot of suspense, build-up drama, and a hero. So what's going on? So we see Daniel's been in Babylon for roughly about 3 years. We found out in Daniel chapter 1 that he has to do 3 years training. He's completed that at the start of chapter 2. And we find out that Nebuchadnezzar, Pete pronounced it better than I could, has had a dream that requires the wise men to interpret that dream. And their response is they need to hear the dream in order to interpret it. Quite standard for most people, I suspect. And provide guidance. We aren't sure why, but Nebuchadnezzar doesn't reveal the dream. And he insists that all the wise men be executed because they're so angry. It says there in verse 10, the astrologers answer the king, there is no one on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however, great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods. So the wise men here are almost proving to the king that in fact they're not wise at all. And that's probably why Nebuchadnezzar is getting so annoyed, because he's saying, hang on a minute, you're meant to be wise men, you're meant to be interpreters of dreams, and yet clearly you can't do it. So what's your point? And it's at this point that Daniel gets told that he and his three friends, because they are part of the wise men, are going to be executed. Daniel inquires why. And he goes to the king and asks for further time. He says, at this time, Daniel went to the king and asked for time. He then goes to his friends, and all three pray to God for knowledge of the dream. Then Daniel goes back to the king, reinterprets the dream. And what I'm going to focus on is a continuation from last week and what Jenny was talking about in chapter 1 and how we see that God is very clearly in action here. And that we as God's children can really shape and change a culture and make an impact on everything around us in our worlds as long as we stick with God. See, a lot of people can read Daniel and very easily think that Daniel is the hero. They need to think, oh, I need to be more like Daniel. I need to be confident like Daniel. I've heard of such things as the Daniel plan. I've heard of such things as the Daniel diet. But by doing this and focusing on Daniel, we really miss the core theme. And that is that God, that we must trust in God in all things that we do. So I want to say that if you're going through a difficult time in your life right now, then just take heart that God is in control. For you right now, me saying that to you could sound too simple. It could sound as though completely inappropriate. The preacher saying to you very, very confidently from the front and the pulpit that, hey, take note, God is with you. Yet just think for a moment that Daniel and his friends were about to be executed, and yet God still has a plan for them. I'm sure we've all had experiences in our lives which have been extremely difficult. And let's just think of those, because in that moment, we can never find a way out, could we? If we just pause and reflect in those difficult moments, we always felt that we were trapped, and we were always calling out to God to just get us out of that storm. And yet, as we look back on those difficult times, we realized that despite our despairs and calling for pleas of mercy from God, that actually God was with us now as we look back, having gone through the storm. And to me, this is really similar to Jesus calming the storm in the Gospels. So you've got Mark chapter 4 and Luke chapter 8. Both stories are relatively identical. It's Jesus is asleep, storm comes, disciples get scared, wake up Jesus prays, storm stops. That's what we want, right? When we're all going through difficult times, we all just want to wake up Jesus, he prays, and then storm's gone. Yet actually, there's another story in Matthew 14 where Jesus calms another storm. And it's here, which is when the disciples are on the boat and Jesus calls out Peter to get out of the boat and walk towards him. We don't know how far away he is, but they're in a storm. Peter gets out of the boat, walks towards Jesus, realizes there's a storm, and starts to sink. The storm continues, even when Jesus comes to collect Peter, and the storm only stops when Jesus and Peter are back in the boat. So sometimes, God will stop the storm immediately. But sometimes, God will say, just being close to me is all that matters through this storm. And I think that's what's happening here with Daniel. He's sticking so close to God in this time of Babylon that that's what is really giving him the wisdom. And that actually, that's what we need to remember, that during our difficult times, we really have to stick close to God. I've kind of heard it said where you're kind of on a boat or a canoe and you're going down a river and there's a big rock in the way. And you're saying, God, I need you to move this rock. God has two options. You can either pick up the rock and you kind of carry on sailing straight through. Second option is to raise up the level of the water so you go over the rock. So for a moment, let's just pause and think about Daniel's life. Let's go back to really what it would be like to be an Israelite in Daniel's era. So Israel is the capital of the religious world. It's the place where people came to hear the message of God. Because if you think about it, in the Old Testament, whilst prophets kind of talked about repentance, the message of God was never communicated out of Israel. This only happened after Jesus came. So if you wanted to experience God, you had to come to Israel first. But what's happening in this text? Israel and Judah have both been destroyed. They've been taken over by the Babylonians. So you could imagine being a Jew at that moment in time, kind of saying, God, what's kind of going on? You said right at the very beginning that you will protect us, through everything, and yet here I am serving my enemies. I'm kind of a little bit confused here, God, because this really isn't what you were saying. Daniel, and also Daniel at that time, would likely have been at most a teenager, because how the Babylonians operated when they came in and overtook cities was that they would almost eradicate all the men, yet take the children out, train them up in Babylonian culture, and then once they became adults, would send them back to either their country to kind of, again, influence their culture under Babylonian ways, or they would keep them in the Babylonian courts. So again, you've got a really young boy, a teenager, who's now in Babylonia and being shaped by that culture, aware that his home, his family, and his city have been completely obliterated. You can imagine that fear that Daniel must be going through, even thought or even experienced during this court time. You know, actually in this chapter, we don't see any of that. We don't see in Daniel him walking around trying to destroy his enemies. We don't see him in the public squares shouting for repentance in Babylonia. We don't see Daniel trying to execute the king. We don't see Daniel lamenting to God in the streets, kind of in sackcloth, covered in charcoal, going, oh Lord, where are you? What we see is Daniel using wisdom and tact to influence everybody around him. But how does he have this wisdom and tact? And what is it so different about Daniel and his three friends that nobody else does? Because very clearly there would have been other Israelites brought up into the court. For me, it's because Daniel is so close to God. And also, Daniel's going to be going through so much humiliation in that Babylonian court. He has to bow down to a king, whereas he knows his true king is God. And once Daniel has gone to go and see the king to ask for further time, what's he do with this extra time? Does he spend it in the library reading? Does he spend time eating? Is he reading scriptures? Is he singing worship songs? Is he hanging out with his friends? Is he partying? No. He goes home to his friends and they pray. They go and seek God's counsel. They ask for his advice and they ask for him to interpret it. And after Daniel does that, God shows the dream to Daniel. And what does he do? He doesn't run to the king. He falls on his knees in prayer and praises God. He says, thanks for the wisdom and the help you've given me. See, God is Daniel's first action. Rather than to run and save his life, and he shows us in that moment how great God is. He says in verse 20, he gives wisdom. He reveals deep and hidden things. It's then Daniel goes to the king and stands in front of him. And Daniel says, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can even explain to the king the mystery he has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He's shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that passed through your mind as you were lying in bed are these. See, what Daniel says is no wise man can interpret it. And again, if we look back at verse 10, what do the wise men say? There is no man on earth that can do this apart from the gods. See, they got the answer right, but they didn't take the next step that Daniel does, which is say that I have this knowledge because of God. Then what does Daniel do? He then humbles himself. He says in verse 30, as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I'm greater than anybody else or even more wiser than anybody else, but it's just because you, your majesty, can have the interpretation. Daniel is saying that he's so much more humbler than anybody else. He's not saying, hey, I'm super wise, I'm a genius. I'm the reason why you're getting interpreted. He's pointing it all back to God. Think back to what I mentioned earlier, that Daniel is under the interpretation that Israel is the center of the world. Where to find God, you go to Israel. God is Israel's protector. And yet here he is, standing in front of a tyrant king. Now he is really awful because as we find in chapter 3, if you quickly read it, it shows that he throws the Israelites into a molten pot because they didn't bow down and worship him. Kind of not the guy you want to go for lunch with. And yet, knowing all of this, because Daniel would have seen how horrific a king Nebuchadnezzar was during his 3 years of training, Daniel stands before him and interprets the dream with what I can only see as confidence. And not only that, he clearly says to the king that, hey, the ultimate kingdom, your kingdom, is not going to last. It's going to die quite quickly, and there's only one kingdom that goes, and that's God's kingdom. Can you imagine saying that in front of somebody who throws people into a molten pot? Your chances of survival, I think, coming out is quite weak. And just sharing that message is going to be difficult, right? How many of us have had to share wisdom with somebody who's so proudful? And you know that when you share that wisdom, their whole world just breaks apart. It's not easy, is it? It's not an easy task to do. Yet Daniel does it with such tact and wisdom. And then clearly Daniel knows this king, and what happens to the king? Like, you can have the suspense, you already know how bad Nebuchadnezzar is. So you're going, ooh, Daniel's going to die, something really bad's going to happen. What happens is he bows down and worships Daniel. And he's saying, thank you, your God is amazing. And it's because of Daniel's actions that the wise men are saved. Nobody gets executed. It's because of Daniel, he saves others' lives. A point I haven't covered, and this also doesn't really come up in the commentaries either when you read it, or read them, but actually when the commander comes to Daniel, Daniel has a choice. He knows that the wise men that he is going to ultimately save are part of the cause. They stand against everything he stands for. He knows that they were partly to blame, probably for the demise of Israel and Judah. So he can choose to do nothing, knowing that he will likely die, but safely knowing that the wise men will also die with him. The people he detests, the people who destroyed his family, his home, all died. He can do that. And you know what does he do? In that choice, he chose love. He bides his time to hear from God so he can save his enemies. So a question for you all is, how do you love your enemies? Probably, if it's like me, probably badly. But there is someone who can help, who also died for his enemies and loved the unlovable, the unjust and the forgotten so much that he died on a cross for them. And Jesus ultimately becomes our true Daniel. Within this chapter, we see God's grace poured out to the Babylonians. God could have very easily had the wise men, except for Daniel, executed, but he didn't. What he did was he softened the hard heart of one man through one man. It's because of Daniel's actions of love, many were saved. Every one of us has an enemy, or is in a storm, probably currently, that we're living in. So the question is how are you still loving others during this time? How are you and God working together to soften hearts for him? For me, there's no Daniel plan. There's just a Jesus plan. We in our time today are very fortunate to have the New Testament, because this helps us to point us to the grace and mercy of God that unfortunately Daniel in his time didn't have. And we should often, when we read the Old Testament, read it with our New Testament spectacles on. But we should always remember the key theme that runs through Old Testament stories, and that is God is in control. I highlighted right at the start that the focus of this text is God. This text really shows us that kings, queens, presidents, bosses, even us, have no real power except for God. King Nebuchadnezzar requests the wise men to interpret his dream. Yet they're asked to explain the dream to him so they can look it up in the book is the wrong answer. The king says, no, tell me the dream as if you have real power. He says to them, you are the wise men. Be wise and understand. The wise men of Babylon's response sums up everything about this passage and this book. That is, it's all about God. He provides the answers. It's God who controls everything. So we must learn to lean on him and be close to him. And it's because of when we get so close to him that we become enabled with wisdom that we can then change others. This leads us to change others in the cultures and the worlds that we live in. Put very simply, how can we get this wisdom? You're probably all thinking. We can get this through prayer. We need to speak and communicate with God daily. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German theologian during the Second World War. He set up an ordination college to train new ordinands under Nazi Germany rule. And what he taught them was very, very simple. Your first and last action of every day should be prayer. So, question to you, how is your prayer life? Or even, do you have a prayer life? If you don't, perhaps tonight you can just spend some time in prayer. I'm going to very shortly invite the band back up. And I think perhaps instead of worshipping as a response, we should use this space tonight to pray. Perhaps pray with those you came with. Pray by yourself. Find a corner in the room to pray, if that's the best way for you. Just let the song be sung over you and have your response as prayer. The great German reformer Martin Luther said of prayer that to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. Say it again, to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. That just shows the importance of prayer, shows the importance of communication with God. Prayer can very, very powerfully impact all of our lives. Jesus frequently prayed. This is something that we too should do. We can see in this story that prayer helped Daniel. We also see in the New Testament that it helped Jesus continuously, and it helped him the most when he was on his way to the cross. So very clearly, prayer can help you, and it's very simple. So, let's pray. Father God, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and season. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells within him. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the King. Father God, as we just come here tonight, I just thank you for who you are and what you've done. I just echo Daniel's prayer that you get to show us the King, and that true King, Lord, is Jesus. Father, as we just come to end our time here now, I just really pray, Lord, that you will just enable us to feel your presence as we come here to speak to you. We appreciate that London could be so busy that it's all about go, 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 go. Yeah, actually, we don't spend the time to pause and reflect and listen. So now as we pray, Lord, help us to hear your words. In Jesus' name, amen.